We are in lesson chapter 14. Lesson chapter 14, Ezekiel chapter 20. We are beginning vision number 3. And the text goes off and says this. Now in the 7th year, in the 5th month, and on the 10th of that month, certain of the elders of Israel came to inquire of the Lord and sat before me. And of course, there's our picture of Ezekiel with the elders sitting around him in his tent, in his home. Certain of the elders have come. Not all the elders who have been there before, but only certain elders. That's very important because they've got some questions. It has been 11 months and 5 days since the Lord spoke through Ezekiel to them in his home. And certain of these elders have showed back up. And so with that, he goes on to say, and the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, speak to the elders of Israel and say to them, thus says the Lord God, do you come to inquire of me? As I live, declares the Lord, I will not be inquired of by you. Will you judge them? Will you judge them, son of man? Make them know the abominations of their fathers. Well, what is happening here is these certain elders have showed up. They want to go talk to God. And evidently, through the first vision and the second vision, they thought, we'll go sit down with Ezekiel in his home and we'll be able to talk to God because we've got some questions for God. Now, if you don't get anything else out of this lesson, I want you to learn something for sure. Just because you think it's time for you to go talk to God does not mean God is going to listen to you at all. Because what we're going to find out in this vision is God's got things to say to them, and he's not going to listen to what they have to say to him or to question him. Because God wants to tell them where they are in this story. God wants to tell them the history. And as I've told you last week, we are at the point in this place in Ezekiel where everything that we have gone through, we can see that the Lord, from the beginning of chapter 1, and it'll go all the way through chapter 48, the Lord is telling the entire history of the nation of Israel through Ezekiel to these exiles. And he starts from the very beginning with the formation of Jerusalem and how it came to be. If you remember, went through that all that story. And we're going to get through to the end of when the Lord comes to live and be King of Kings and Lord of Lords in Jerusalem at that great millennial temple. That's in those last 8 chapters when we deal with that. So it's the story of Israel. And the Lord has said, I'm not going to talk to you. Now, he's ready for them. We see it right there. The Lord came to Ezekiel. Ezekiel didn't have to say a word to the Lord. The Lord was ready. The Lord knew those elders were coming. The Lord knew what they had to say. The Lord knew what they were going to ask. That's scary, isn't it? The Lord knows what you want to pray about. The Lord knows what you want. The Lord knows everything about you. And you live your life as if, I wonder if God saw me do that. God knew you were going to do it before he hung the water out there, the ball, and called it earth. He already knew that. That's scary. That is scary. Well, he's not going to listen to them. And he also uses the word here, and I put it up on the board, as I live. The Lord is swearing on his own life. The eternal God, who has always been, who cannot die, who will never go away, swore on his own life to these Israelites and these elders, these certain elders, and said, I'm not going to listen to you. I'm absolutely not going to listen to you. In fact, basically what he's told Ezekiel is he's actually said to Ezekiel, I want you to tell them exactly what I'm fixing to tell you to tell them about their ancestors and about their history and about the things they have done. I want you to tell them, and I want you to tell them exactly, because they need to know about the abominations of their fathers. Now, I'm in a little quandary here. There's the word abominations. In the Hebrew, it's a certain word. And we're going to go down and you're going to hear the two words, detestable things. So I went and looked that up. It's the same word as abominations in Hebrew. So why our English translators translated the same word different in different places, when they're talking about the same thing, I cannot tell you. So anytime we hear the word detestable things, it's the word abominations. It means the things that God hates. Things that God hates. And here's what these things that God hates will be as we get started. The Lord is going to tell us about Him choosing the nation. And He says this, "And say to them, thus says the Lord God, on the day when I chose Israel and swore to the descendants of the house of Jacob and made myself known to them in the land of Egypt, when I swore to them saying, I am the Lord your God." I'm going to go ahead and read the next scripture. "And on that day I swore to them to bring them out of the land of Egypt into the land that I had selected for them, flowing with milk and honey, which is the glory of the lands." And we'll back up to that next last section. The Lord has chosen Israel. The Lord chose Israel. Israel did not choose the Lord. Always remember that. Israel was predestined by the Lord. It's one of the three things in the Bible that are predestined. There are only three things in the Bible that are predestined. One is the nation of Israel to be the nation of which the second thing which is predestined in the Bible to happen is that Jesus will come from the nation of Israel. And the third thing that is predestined in the Bible is that the church is going to come from the relationship of God with the nation of Israel. Those are three things in the Bible that are ordained and predestined, and that's the only things that are predestined. The only things. By the way, the book of Ephesians actually covers those three things. So the Lord has predestined and has chosen Israel to be His select nation of which He will one day come in the flesh, be wrapped as a babe in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. That's the reason He needed a people. And He wanted to be of the God of certain godly line. Well, He has sworn to them that while they are in Egypt, that they are going to be His people. And let me tell you what has happened to them. When it says, "On the day that I swore to them to bring them out from Egypt and into the land that I had selected for them, flowing with milk and honey, which is the glory of the lands," He's promising to give them the greatest portion of land that this world has to offer. The portion that He has selected. Well, it just so happens, while they're in Egypt, what has caused all this to come about is they are sick and tired of being in bondage and being overrun by the pharaohs and controlled. And they're ready for a Savior to show up. And it's taken 400 years for them to get ready. So they're ready for someone to show up. And yet, they are not ready for God. They don't expect what's going to happen when it happens. What's strange about that is they've been down in Egypt for actually 430 years when you add on the time that Joseph has been there. So remember, Joseph is the next to the youngest son of Jacob, and he was sold into slavery by his brothers to their cousins, the Ishmaelites, who took Joseph down to Egypt and sold him to Pharaoh. He got in trouble and they put him in jail. And for 17 years, by the way, Isaac was still alive whenever Joseph was sold into slavery. Isaac would live 17 years not knowing what had happened to his grandson, not knowing what had happened to him. Joseph is over there just fine. Joseph, of course, gets out of prison, rises in the ranks, and becomes second in control of Egypt. And after Joseph dies and all of that, there comes a Pharaoh who does not know Joseph, and the oppression starts on Egypt. They are just 75 miles to Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem is still a Jebusite city. It doesn't belong to the Jews yet because they don't own the promised land yet. But they're basically 75 miles from Jerusalem. It seems like, since they're right there in that Goshen area in the delta of Egypt, that somebody would have said, okay, Tribe of Judah, we're going to slip out of here tonight and go up the freeway. Actually, it was the trade route. We're going to go up the trade route. We're going to go back to our promised land. We're going to go back to where the land that was promised to our father Jacob. And Jacob had been promised to Jacob, and he had heard it had been promised to Isaac. And Isaac had heard it had been promised to Abraham, and it had. And so they all knew the promised land was going to be their land. They were waiting for it, but they were waiting for a Savior to lead them out of the bondage from Egypt. And finally, about this time, there comes a Pharaoh who is losing control of Egypt. He really is. The Pharaoh of the Exodus is losing control of Egypt. Moses is already born by this time. And so as Pharaoh's trying to hold on, the time is right for the Lord to send a Savior. Moses has already been over in Midian for 40 years, and the Lord catches him by the burning bush and sends him back to Egypt to bring them out. They're ready for the Savior. They're not ready for their God. And so the Lord has picked this clan of these 12 sons and their descendants, and he's going to take them off to the promised land. And it's been, by this time in Ezekiel, it's been 874 years since they left Egypt. But the Lord still has a message for them. He says this. He says, I said to them, cast away each of you the detestable things, the abominations of his eyes, and do not defile yourselves with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. As he is having these folks leave Egypt, he is saying to them, whenever you leave here, I'm giving you some instructions. I want you to leave Egypt behind. All that you've learned in Egypt and all that you've learned to worship, because this time the nation of Israel in Egypt is an abomination. And yet they're the chosen nation. And so it's time to get Israel out of Egypt, and the Lord is going to give them some specific instructions on how to get Egypt out of them. They never do. They never get it out of them. Never. Many of the things that are actually happening and are actually practiced in what we call rabbinic Judaism today are practices that they learned in Egypt and continued to hang on through all the history, even through the life of Jesus and past. And of course, in 70 AD, when the temple was destroyed by Caesar Vespasian, but his son Titus, who would be Caesar, is the one who did it. They couldn't do their sacrifices anymore, and so they decided they revamped Judaism. Judaism today doesn't even look like Judaism of the Bible. Judaism of the Bible did not have worship services on Sunday. They didn't have it. Or on the Sabbath, I should say that, on Saturday. You know, you go to a Jewish synagogue and you got worship on Saturday. And it's a full-blown worship service for all practical purposes. That didn't happen until 70 AD. And it only happened because of the influence of what the church was doing on Sundays. The churches were having full-blown worship services. No, in Judaism of the Bible, You took your offering down to the synagogue and paid your offering, and then you went home and you rested the rest of the day. There was no time of singing. There was no time of worship and preaching or anything like that in Judaism. You took your sacrifice. It was the big day for that, the Sabbath day sacrifice, and you went home and you rested. In fact, Paul, when you read in Paul about Paul, Paul never gave that up. Paul continuously, every place he went, would go to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he would do his offering of praise and worship through his offering. And then on Sunday morning, he was in the house church worshiping God the resurrection Sunday. We are still supposed to remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. If we really do what John did in the Bible and what Paul did in the Bible and what all the Christian teachers did and all the apostles, we should rest on the Sabbath. We should make it a day of holiness, because the body was made to need a day, one out of seven, to rest. And on Sunday morning, we should celebrate the resurrection of our Lord just like the first church did. That's the reason why we worship on Sundays. I know we call Sunday the Christian Sabbath. It is not the Christian Sabbath, because Sabbath means seventh day. It's not that. I know that we like to teach that, but it's not. Now, I can actually go to Colossians and basically prove that to you, but it's really not a true proof. We still are to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So the Lord gave them some instructions here, and they were to get everything, they were to get out of Egypt, and they were to forget and cast away everything they had learned in Egypt. And it goes on. It says, but they rebelled against me and were not willing to listen to me, and they did not cast away the detestable things of their eyes, and they did not forsake the idols of Egypt. And then I resolved to pour out my wrath on them to accomplish my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. Did you read that? They're going to be punished while they're in Egypt. They're punished while they're in Egypt. He took them over there with Joseph and Jacob and the brothers, 70 guys in all, plus wives and plus girls. And they get over there and they start learning the detestable things in Egypt after Joseph has died. And the Lord says, all right, we're going to have to punish you. But guess what? This is just the fulfillment of a prophecy. Because over in Genesis, back in Genesis, God said to Abram, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be, catch this, enslaved and oppressed 400 years. Punishment, enslavement and oppression is punishment from the Lord. Now, if you hadn't caught it, God sends things upon those who belong to Him to punish them, to get them in the place where they look to Him. And by the way, He does the same thing to you. He did it to Job. Why won't He do it to you? Job went to make an offering on the Sabbath, just to make his offering. Satan happened to show up. And the Lord showed up and said, Satan, what are you doing here? First chapter, Job. Job said, Satan says, I just came to see if there's anybody around here I could tempt. Have you considered my servant Job? Oh, I can't do anything to him because, Lord, you have a hedge of protection around him because he belongs to you. Oh, I tell you what, Satan, I'll let you kind of do a little number with Job. Okay, you have my permission. So over the next week, Job loses all of his sheep and his herds and all of that, destroys his barns. I mean, he comes back and it is just a bad deal. But on the Sabbath, where is Job? He's right back there giving another offering. Satan shows up. The Lord shows up. We're 7 days down into this. You got that? We're 7 days down into it. Lord says to Satan, what are you doing here? I'm coming to see if there's anybody I can tempt. Have you considered my servant Job? Oh, I can't touch him because you've got a hedge of protection around him. I tell you what, I'll let you. You can do anything you want to Job, but you can't kill him. So over the next week, he loses all of his children. They all die at a birthday party, by the way. It's a birthday party. And they die. Whirlwind comes through. And Job gets covered in boils and all that. We're 14 days in the story. Two chapters down in Job, we're 14 days. Up shows up three of his friends, so-called friends, who can't believe what they're seeing on this friend of theirs and what is happening to the counselor of counselors Job was. Everybody, the book of Job tells us, everybody went to Job for counsel because he was the one everybody sought. And now look at him. He's lost everything he has. He's penniless. He's lost all of his family, all of his kids. And he's covered in boils. And he's scraping the boils with pottery to get open the blisters so he could put ashes on them to dry them out. His three friends sit there for 7 days. We're 21 days down in the story. And then for the next 7 days, they go back and forth and back and forth and back and forth through the rest of the book of Job about, Job, you've sinned. Why don't you just admit it? I have not sinned at all. Don't tell me I've sinned because I know I haven't sinned. Job, you've got to sin or you wouldn't be in this situation. Only those people who are sinners in the situation. Job says, I have not sinned. His wife comes and says, why don't you just curse God and die? Job, just admit something you've done is wrong. Job says, I haven't done anything. I haven't. Job held to it. Finally, the fourth guy, the kid, shows up and says, I don't believe that you three guys are right. And in comes God on his whirlwind. We've seen that picture. We saw it in Ezekiel. We saw it in Revelation. Here he comes. And he speaks to them from his throne. And he says to the three guys, you three guys are wrong. Job, I want you to make an offering for them. And I want you three guys to repent. You got it? And then finally we get to the last two chapters in the book of Job. We just went through the book of Job, by the way. Didn't you enjoy it? Yeah, it's better than taking 25,000 years to go through it. Anyway, 40 years later, Job's got everything he had doubled back. Everything. God sometimes sends catastrophe your way to either re-straighten your frame or to re-straighten the frame of somebody around you. You know what I'm talking about there, I think. Think about your frame you're looking through. And sometimes your frame, your picture of your frame you're looking through, is a little cattywampus, and it needs to be squared up. And the only person who can square it up is God. And sometimes yours is square, but your child's is not. And because of that, when you're trying to look through yours and through theirs, theirs is a little cattywampus also. And it takes God to get it squared up. And the only way to get your child squared up is to bring a little conflict in your life so that your child can see how you react to God. I'm not going to get through with this lesson if I keep doing that. I did not mean to meddle and to preach. I guess I could give an invitation and everyone would get saved. Here we go. He goes on here and he says, promise to Abram, there's going to be there 400 years. So the first punishment is going to happen in Egypt. He says, but I acted for the sake of my name, that I should not be profaned in the sight of the nations among whom they lived, in whose sight I made myself known to them by bringing them out of the land of Egypt. He's saying, look, everybody around knew that you were my chosen nation. Everybody. First of all, you probably told them. The Israelites, probably sons of the 12, were touting to everybody, we're God's chosen nation. Because they've already been promised it back from the days of Abraham. And we're the people. We're that godly line. Oh, yeah, everything's going to be good. What's going to be good? Okay. Oh, but listen. The Lord punished them for those 400 years, and then it came time. At just the right time, the Lord says, okay, I ought to kill them because they've not straightened up yet. But for my name's sake, because I'm going to come out of this group, I'm going to bring them out and I'm going to show them some things. And he shows them 10 miraculous plagues and the miraculous things that happened. And listen, that word got out. But the next thing, the 11th thing he did is the big one, folks. Scripture tells us, if you remember when we were studying the book of Exodus, they got down and through that little pass and got down into that area on the Red Sea where that sand shore is about 5 miles by 5 miles. I've showed it to you in the Exodus passage. And they are down there camping there, and now they see the dust of Pharaoh coming through the cut in the pass. And the mountains are so high, and they're going through this little cut in the pass, and they can see the dust coming, and they can't go anywhere. They can't go back towards through the pass because that's where Pharaoh's coming. They can't climb the steep mountains because it's almost straight up. If they go to the left, to the right, or to the east, they're going to hit the water. And so Moses just sashays right up to the water. And it splits. And they walk through on dry ground. Pharaoh's men, the pillar of cloud and all that moved. And there are the Israelites are almost to the other side. And in comes Pharaoh's men. And Pharaoh says, follow them. Now, if I was one of Pharaoh's soldiers, and I'm looking way down about 4.5 miles down there, and that water is up about 4,000 feet up and down, and I'm watching them, and they're about the size of the ants as they're crawling up the other side. They've gone down and they've started up. And I was one of them. I was thinking, what's holding up that water? But they couldn't defy the Pharaoh. And the Pharaoh said, you go on and I'll watch. He didn't say I'll watch, but he didn't go, if you remember. No, he was watching. He was scared too. And sure enough, his army got down in the middle of it. The walls came coming down. And it's a long ways to hold your breath 4,000 feet going back up. Not going to happen. Just not going to happen. They died. The word of that is what got out to every nation. And every nation was scared of the Israelites from then on. That was the sign that Moses did. that he brought, he gave that sign so that all the nations around would understand the sign that he made known to Israel, and he made himself known there, and he also made himself known to all the countries around. He says, so I took them out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness, that's Mount Sinai, and I gave them my statutes and informed them of my ordinances, that's his laws, by which if a man observes them, he will live. And so Moses has got them at Mount Sinai, and that picture that I have there of the people in front of the mountain, if you remember, the Lord told Moses, go down there, tell them to put on their best clothes and wash everything, just dress in their finest, but don't step onto the actual hill of the mountain, but come to the base of the mountain. And there the Lord spoke the Ten Commandments to the nation of Israel, and they heard the voice of God, and it scared them to death. In fact, the elders came to Moses and said, Moses, from now on, why don't you just tell us what God wants us to hear? Because it's a little frightening when we hear the voice of God. So there they heard. Oh, but they would not obey. He says, and I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. Well, I thought the Lord gave us the Sabbath day on the seventh day of creation, didn't you? On his day of rest. You know, that's interesting because when you go back and read the scriptures, that's not actually what we think about. It's not what he says. He just said he rested from creation. That's what he says. We're just now getting the theology that we're supposed to do something on the Sabbath day for him. And even though all through the book of Genesis, the Sabbath day seemed to be an important day when they were making an offering to the Lord, but I will tell you what has happened, and I know what has happened. During their time in Egypt, they have lost context with when the Sabbath day is. They don't know the Sabbath day. Why? Because in Egypt, they were having to worship the Egyptian idols on the days that the Egyptian idols were worshipped, and they had a different day worth of worship for the day of the sun, the day of this, and the day every week. Every week. Huh. We worship the sun god on what day? Sunday in Egypt. That is correct. And you worship the moon god on what day in Egypt? A moon day. Got it. Okay, you got it. All right. So, they've lost all context. And the Lord's saying, I'm giving you the Sabbath day again. He sets them straight. He tells them in the book of Exodus when it occurs, and they start having it on their calendar again. And he does it for a purpose. He's given it to them and he says, I have sanctified you. He has set them apart. That's what sanctifies means, for another task. But the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. He sanctified them. He gave them the law. Now he set them apart. And now they've rebelled against him there. They did not walk in my statutes, and they rejected my ordinances, by which if a man observed them, he would live. And my Sabbath they greatly profaned. Then I resolved to pour out my wrath on them in the wilderness to annihilate them. Annihilate, that means do totally away with. But I acted for the sake of my name, that it should not be profaned in the sight of the nations, before whose sight I had brought them out. The Lord says, okay, I have brought them out. They have still acted unrighteously. In fact, the picture that I have there behind that scripture is the golden calf that Aaron makes, and they are worshiping false gods, the same gods that they used to worship in Egypt. They've already gotten the law. They've already gotten the Leviticus stuff going on. They are just fixing to be in the place of making the temple, the tabernacle and all that, getting ready to do that, and they're doing the same thing they did in Egypt. The Lord got them out of Egypt, but Egypt didn't get out of them. And so they've done this, and the Lord says, okay, for my name's sake, because of what I've done, and the whole nations around, they all know about this is the nation that belongs to me. I ought to kill them all, but I'm not going to do it for my name's sake. Because for my name's sake, I need a heritage of a people who of which I can come as a babe, wrapped in swaddling clothes, laid in a manger, to one day be hung on the cross for their salvation. That's for my name's sake. There's a bitter picture here, so I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm just going to punish them. I'm going to punish them. So he punishes them. And so, Mount Sinai, you remember they, well, here's the verse. We'll catch it up right here. It says, also I swore to them in the wilderness that I would not bring them into the land which I had given them, flowing with milk and honey, which is the glory of all the lands. because they rejected my ordinances, and as for my statutes, they did not walk in them. They even profaned my Sabbaths, for their hearts continually went after their idols." You see, that's they're carrying back the grapes out of the 12 spies who went into the promised land and came back. The Lord had told them to go. Go. Then they decided to have a vote among the people whether they should go or not. The Lord had already told them to go. So they voted. 10 spies said no. 2 spies said yes. And all the rest of the people said no. Joshua and Jacob were right. They were supposed to go. The Lord said, "Oh, you folks, you're in trouble now. This is what's going to happen." So they went to bed that night, bed down in their tents, got up the next morning, said, "We're going into the promised land. We've made our decision, Moses." Moses says, "You know, it's too late. It's just too late. We were supposed to go last night. No, we're going to go now because we've reconsidered." He said, "Y'all voted, and the Lord heard it, and the Lord has already told you, for the next 38 years, you're going to be in the wilderness, and everyone who is 20 years and older is going to die and be buried in the sands." Well, they got up the next morning and decided to change their mind. You probably would too. If you were 42 years old and the Lord just told you you're going to die in the sand because you didn't go in, the next morning I'd probably change my mind right then and say, "Whoa, whoa, 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 whoa. It's still too late." And I got news for you. The vote was when it was too late. Isn't God a God, a loving God who gives us second chances? He's given them more than that. That is correct. "Well, yet mine eyes spared them rather than destroying them, and I did not cause their annihilation in the wilderness." I didn't kill them all. No, I didn't, because he needed some. He was going to allow those 20 years and older to be the next generation. The old generation of those 20 years and older, they were going to die, be buried in the sand. Absolutely. But he's going to wait on that next generation. In fact, he brings that up next, and he says this: "I said to their children," there it is, "in the wilderness, do not walk in the statutes of your fathers or keep the ordinances or defile yourselves with their idols." Don't do what your parents did, in other words. Remember, he's just given us a lesson last week on, hey, the one who sins is the one who dies. You're not going to sin for your father or your mother's sin. You're going to sin for your sin, yours. "I am the Lord your God. Walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and observe them. Sanctify my Sabbath." Make that Sabbath an important day. "And they shall be a sign between me and you that you may know that I am the Lord God." And so the Lord has said, here's your lesson, children, 20 years and under. Don't do as your parents did. Don't do as they said. Don't do as they talk. Don't do as they worship. Don't do the idols. Don't do any of that. You do what I am telling you to do. You sanctify that Sabbath. This is an interesting thing too. He's saying this to the Israelites, the chosen elders sitting in front of Ezekiel. And they are in Babylon and they are living their lives on a Babylonian calendar. And the seventh day on the Babylonian calendar, it was named Sabbatu with a U. And it meant rest from the toil and rest of the heart. It was the day of rest of the heart. It was the day of the rest from the toil of life. How could the Babylonians get it so right and the Israelites get it so wrong? Have we forgotten that the Tower of Babel happened in Babylon? Have we forgotten that the Shemites, when the Tower of Babel happened, the descendants of Shem, one of the sons of Noah, stayed in Babylon? Have we forgotten that Abraham is a Shemite from the line of Shem? Have we forgotten that the Shemites continued to worship idols, and that's the reason why the Lord took Abraham out of Babylon and took him to go give him a promised land and chose him to be the chosen nation? Have we forgotten that these Babylonians are the cousins of the Israelites? They're all Shemites. They're not Hamites. Those are the Canaanites. They're not Jephthites. Those are the European white folks over there, over in Europe, what we'd call that, Roman, all that. These are the Shemites. These are the Orientals. Oh, they're going to go everywhere. They're going to go over to Russia, over the tundra, down Alaska, come down and be the Mayan Indians. They're all Shemites. The Orientals are all Shemites. And have we forgotten here that they got it right? They knew about Noah, and they knew about the calendar. And they had a 12-month lunar calendar and a 7-day week, and they called the seventh day, which was their day of worship, Sabbatu, a day of rest of the heart and a day of the rest of the toil. They got it right. They got it right. He goes on, he says this. But the children rebelled against me, and they did not walk in my statutes, nor were they careful to observe my ordinances, by which if a man observed them, he would live. They profaned my Sabbath. So I resolved to pour out my wrath on them, to accomplish my anger against them in the wilderness. But I withdrew my hand and acted for the sake of my name, that I should not be profaned in the sight of the nation in whose sight I had brought them out. Well, what is this? It's another punishment. It's a punishment on the children. So, where's that punishment? Here it is. First was in Egypt for 400 years, then at Mount Sinai for 400 years, and then by Mount Nebo. Will you remember when we studied in the book of Numbers? They have crossed over. They're on their way. They're on their way to the promised land. They come right up here. They're camped in a 5-mile by 5-mile area right here on this side of the Jordan River. And the Moabite women sashay up there to the Israelite men and start flirting their eyes at them and pulling up their skirts. And the Israelite men can't stand it. And they... Let's just say they entertain the women of the Moabite women. And the Moabite women had their god that they worshipped. And his name was Baal. You remember the story? Now it's coming back? Yeah. And the Lord did not like it. And he should have annihilated the entire camp right there. But he says, I didn't. I withdrew my hand. I did not punish them for my sake because I need these people to go into the promised land and to take it. It's promised. So he only killed those who actually participated with those women and the worship of Baal, if you remember in the book of Numbers. He says, I withdrew my hand for my name's sake so the countries around would know. Now, when I get to heaven, I'm going to have a talking with God. God, you knew about Israel. Why didn't you just tell us from ahead of time? I mean, we've got it in the rest of the Bible that you knew. And all this is important. Because you gave all this through Israel for them to live it and to fail at it so that you could take the same message to the Gentiles so they could have it too. I get it. I get it. But surely there'd have been another group of 12 boys someplace that would have done just as well. Oh, I hope I didn't blaspheme right there. Lord, forgive me, for I have sinned. Also, he says, I swore to them in the wilderness that I would scatter them among the nations and disperse them among the lands because they had not observed my ordinances, but they had rejected my statute and profaned my Sabbath, and their eyes were on their idols of their fathers. Remember, the Moabites were cousins of the Israelites. They're cousins. They're descendants of Lot. They're cousins. And those, when they worshiped Baal, that was one of the idols that the Israelites worshiped over in Egypt even. It was not good. He goes on, he says, I also gave them statutes that were not good and ordinances which they could not live. And I pronounced them unclean because of their gifts, in that they caused all their firstborn to pass through the fire. So that I might not make them desolate, in order that they might know that I am the Lord God. He was unhappy with them. Passing through the fire, that's giving of the babies to the god Molech. Passing through the fire. On the Sabbath they were worshiping the Lord, and on Sunday, they were offering one of their baby children as a child sacrifice. He says, I gave them ordinances that were not good. And what he means by that is he gave them ordinances that if they would follow them, they would live. But if they didn't follow them, they would not be able to survive. In other words, the sword cuts both ways on these laws. They protect you and free you, but they also doom you. And they were being doomed by these laws. And there was blasphemy of Israel. It says, therefore, son of man, speak to the house of Israel and say to them, thus says the Lord God, yet in this your fathers have blasphemed me by acting treacherously against me. In all that they're doing, they're at Moab, they've done that. In fact, in the northern kingdom, the last verse talks about them beginning to be scattered them. He's promised them, Deuteronomy chapter 28, if you don't do this or if you do this, blessings are going to happen and curses are going to happen. And when I say, when you do this, I'm going to do it, God always keeps His word. And everything you do wrong, He punished them. And He promised to scatter them. And He did scatter them. In fact, the largest group of Jews today are in the Iranian, Iraq, and Iranian area of the world. The second largest happens to be over in the European area. They have never been gathered back to the back to Israel yet. It's going to happen in our future, way in our future, in fact. And He's doing that because He's going to scatter them because of what they have done to Him. He says, when I have brought them into the land which I swore to give to them, then they saw every high hill and every leafy tree, and they offered there their sacrifices, and there they presented provocation of their offerings. There also they made their soothing aromas, and there they poured out their drink offerings. Then I said to them, what is the high place to which you go? So its name is called Bama to this day. When they went, if you remember in Numbers, to do the worship with the Moabite women, they worshiped on Bama, the high place. Every high place in Israel, in the Promised Land, they put a statue up of a fake god, a phantom god, and there they worshiped it. There they worshiped it. Not good. Absolutely not good. And the Lord was unhappy with it. And wherever there was an idol place, the name of that place was called Bama. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, will you defile yourselves after the manner of your fathers and play the harlot after the detestable things? When you offer your gifts, when you cause your sons to pass through the fire, you are defiling yourselves with all your idols to this day. And the fact is, he's saying this to the elders in Ezekiel's tent, and he means this. He's saying to them, you're still doing it. And over in the southern kingdom, they were still worshiping idols. In fact, they were worshiping idols worse than the northern kingdom ever had. He goes on in that same passage to say, and shall I be inquired of by you, O house of Israel? Nope, not going to let that happen. As I live, he swears on himself, declares the Lord, I will not be inquired by you. What comes into your mind will not come about. He knows what they're thinking, in other words. And when you say, we will be like the nations, like the tribes of the lands, serving wood and stone, he said, you're not going to do that. I'm not going to let you do that. No, I am not. I'm going to become your king, I'm going to become your Lord, and you're going to follow me when I gather you all back, but not all of Israel is going to make it back. He says, as I live, declares the Lord, surely with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with the wrath poured out, I shall be king over you. I will bring you out from the peoples and gather you from the lands where you are scattered, and with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with wrath poured out. Ooh, Armageddon is going to be bad, because that's what he's talking about. That has not happened yet in our time, and not any place through history. That's in the future. He'll pull them out from everywhere, and he's going to judge them. And he says, I will bring you into the wilderness of the people. That's going to be over there in Armageddon area too, and around that. And there I will enter into judgment with you face to face. As I enter into judgment with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so I will enter into judgment with you, declares the Lord God. In other words, he's going to bring them all back, and he's going to choose the ones that get to go with him. And he's going to choose the ones who are going to be part of the covenant. And he says this, he says, and I will make you pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. I'm going to bring you into that covenant that I've made with you. But here's how I'm going to do it. Pass under the rod. That comes from shepherding. The shepherds, the herders would all get, herders were always low class. Amos was a herder. He wasn't even good enough to be a shepherd, by the way. He was one of the herders, and they would get all around the flock, and they would basically make a circle. And the shepherd would make an opening in where he'd stand there. And he took his rod, and he'd dip it in red pigment. And then they would start kind of squeezing in on the flock, and the sheep would begin to run out. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, the shepherd would count. And here came number 10. By random, just the way they happened to come out of the flock. Not chosen by the shepherds, but by random the way they come out. Number 10 gets hit with a rod, and the red marks him, and then he counts again. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. And after they are all marked, the herders would gather up the ones that have the mark, and they would take them for the sacrifice at the temple. It was chosen by random, but now I tell you what, when God does it, it won't be chosen by random. It'll be chosen by their hearts and what they have thought about him. He says, I will purge from you. That's the deal. That's what's happening with that rod deal. I will purge from you the rebels and those who transgress against me. And I will bring them out of the land where they sojourn, but they will not enter the land of Israel. Thus you will know that I am the Lord. In other words, not all of Israel is true Israel. And he plans on separating the wheat from the tares of Israel. He is. And only the true Israelites will make it into that promised land, eternity, where he is in his temple, reigning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And as for you, O house of Israel, he's talking back to them in the tent. Thus says the Lord God, go and serve everyone his idols, but later you will surely listen to me, and my holy name you will profane no longer with your gifts and with your idols. Basically, he's saying this, you Israelites, you chosen certain elders, go and serve the one you served while on earth. Watch out for damnation to come. When I do a funeral, well, I do not know whether the person is lost or saved. Of course, all of y'all have been to my funerals. I think probably most of you have. And you know that I always do this heaven speech about what heaven's like and getting there and all of that and what it's all like. And if I don't know where the person is that's going to heaven, I always say this, because I don't want to be too rough. So I say it like this. Where Joe is right now, he would want you to know about heaven. So that way, if he's in hell, he'd want you to know about heaven. And if he's in heaven, he'd want you to know about heaven. That's basically what the Lord has just said right there. He says, go and serve the one you serve on earth. And listen, by the way, one of these days in the future, in your humanity, when your judgment time comes, you'll understand. And you're going to look at me and you're going to know what I was talking about. It doesn't mean that you're going to get blessed. It may mean that you get cursed. He says this, talking about when he's on his throne in the thousand-year kingdom. And on my holy mountain, on the high mountain of Israel, declares the Lord God, they're the whole house of Israel. I mean, that's the real whole house, in other words. All of them will serve me in the land, and there I will accept them, and there I will seek your contributions and the choices of your gifts. And with all your holy things. That's talking about the future. It hadn't happened yet. When the true Israel is there. When the whole house, it's truly the whole house. And we're not talking about by blood. We're talking about by the choice of the Lord. As for a soothing aroma, I will accept you when I bring you out from the people and gather you from the lands where you are scattered. And I will prove myself holy among you in the sight of the nations. And you will know that I am the Lord when I bring you into the land of Israel, into the land which I swore to give your forefathers. He's talking about the millennial time, because that's what he's talking about when they're bringing the offerings to him. There you will remember your ways and all your deeds with which you have defiled yourselves, and you will loathe yourself in your own sight for all the evil things that you have done. Do you catch what he's saying there? In that thousand-year time when they are worshiping him, even though they are the nation of the nation of the world, they will remember and grieve the evil of the nation of Israel and what they have done to the Lord all through time. Then you will know that I am the Lord when I have dealt with you for my name's sake. Not according to your evil ways or according to your corrupt deeds, O house of Israel, declares the Lord. Then you will know In other words, then you will know, and then you will understand that in spite of the evil and the corrupt things you did, I still took care of you. I did. Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, set your face towards Teman. In other words, he's way up there. Look down towards Teman. That's the abandoned capital of the Edomites, right there below the Dead Sea. He says, and speak out against the south and prophesy against the forest lands of the Negev. And say to the forest of the Negev, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God. Behold, I am about to kindle a fire in you, and I will consume every green tree. Those are going to be cedar trees, because that's what they were, as well as every dry tree. The blazing flame will not be quenched, and the whole surface from the north to the south will be burned by it. All the flesh will see that I, the Lord, have kindled it, and it shall not be quenched. Then I, Israel, will say, Ah, Lord God, they are saying of me, is this not just speaking parables? The Lord has now turned Ezekiel from prophesying all of Israel's history to going back to Jerusalem. And he's turned their attention back towards the Teman and back towards the Gave. In order to see that, he has to look past Jerusalem to see all the way down to where everything's going to happen. And there they have the green cedar trees. And I got news for you. When I was in Boy Scouts, whenever we wanted to start a fire and we had cedar trees around us, we took our little kindling and we'd go over the cedar tree and we'd grab some sap, because sap ignites better than lighter fluid. And you would light the twig and it would burn hot and it would start the wood. And I have never ever understood seeing cedar trees that are green. They're green, they're alive, burning because of that sap. Whenever Nebuchadnezzar comes in through the north gate, before they come in the north gate of Jerusalem, they will light the trees with their flaming arrows south of Jerusalem, and the flames will begin to burn as all those cedar trees begin to burn, one on one and one, moving towards the city, and the smoke and the fire will drive all the people inside the city towards the north gate, just as prophesied, so that Nebuchadnezzar can take them just as soon as he goes through that door, and many will die from the smoke and the fire and all the things that are going inside of it. He says, and the word of the Lord came to me saying to Ezekiel, Son of man, set your face towards Jerusalem and speak against the sanctuaries and prophesy against the land of Israel and say to the land of Israel, thus says the Lord, behold, I am against you, and I will draw my sword out of its sheath and cut off from you the righteousness and the wicked. I'm going to split the righteousness and the wicked apart with my sword, because I will cut off from you the righteousness and the wicked. Therefore, my sword will go forth from its sheath against all flesh, from the south where the trees are burning towards the north gate is where it will be. Thus all flesh will know that I am the Lord, have drawn my sword out of its sheath. It will not be returned to its sheath again. And as for you, son of man, groan with breaking heart and bitter grief. Groan in their sight. Begin to cry there in their sight. And when they say to you, why do you groan? You shall say, because of this news that is coming. And every heart will melt. All hands will be feeble, every spirit will faint, and all knees will be weak as water. Behold, it comes, and it will happen, declares the Lord. Surely the Lord is not going to destroy Jerusalem, his holy city. Surely not the Lord is not going to destroy the temple. Surely not, because the Ark of the Covenant is in the temple. The Shekinah glory of the Lord is in the temple. The Lord is there. He is reigning there. That's the place. Surely the Lord's not going to allow this to happen. Oh, but the Lord has something to say about that. Next week's lesson. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this time to study your wonderful word in your name. Amen and amen. Amen.